Oh, thank you, David, for leading for us tonight and for reading Hebrews chapter 12. And that's the scripture we're going to turn to tonight and over the next 3 weeks as well. It's a lovely feeling to have three Sunday nights in a row. So we're going to do Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 tonight, verse 2 next week, and verse 3 the week after. These verses show us really, or really just encourage us to persevere in the Christian life. They encourage us to keep going, not to give up following Jesus, but to serve him till the end, as we sung, until the race is run. In many ways, what we're going to say tonight from verse 1 is a bit of a balance to what we looked at this morning. This morning, we considered God's sovereignty and how God keeps us, that he'll never let us go and nothing can ever sever us from his love. And we really showed this morning, I trust, how it is that God has got us in the palm of his hand. Well, this evening we're going to continue, we're going to consider our responsibility. Because on the one hand, God keeps us, but on the other hand, we need to persevere and keep going in the Christian life. And the way that God does keep us is by us persevering. In many ways, we can consider salvation like a multi-angle live stream event. So the award show takes place, and there are different camera angles showing exactly the same thing. Now, when we do that with salvation, we can have one camera which is focusing on God's sovereignty. He saves and he keeps and he will not let us go. But then it changes and we've got another camera angle and it's focused on us. And it's showing that we need to persevere, that we need to endure to the end. But both are true. They're different camera angles of exactly the same thing, but both are absolutely true. We persevere and God keeps us. And God keeps us as we persevere, but we only persevere as God keeps us. So the two go together. So what we've got this evening then from Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 are encouragements to us to persevere in the Christian life. I'm aware that now and again we all face discouragements and we feel sometimes it might be better to quit the Christian life. Other times we feel the pull of the world upon our hearts and the non-Christian life might seem more exciting and enticing to us than the Christian life. But what we've got in these verses over the next 3 weeks are encouragements to stick with the Lord, to persevere in the faith, and to keep going in the race. So tonight then, just verse 1, let's read that again. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the Christian life then is like running a race. That's what he says. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I wonder how you would portray the Christian life. If somebody were to say to you, can you paint me a picture of what the Christian life looks like? I wonder what kind of scenario you would paint. Maybe you would try to paint a picnic in the fields. That'd be very nice, and sometimes salvation is like that, as the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures. Or maybe your picture of the Christian life would be a stroll along the riverbank. Sometimes God does lead us beside quiet waters. Or maybe your picture would be more of an adventure playground, where you're swinging from one adventure to another. And sure enough, there are times God leads us in Abrahamic mode. We don't know where we're going, but we're trusting him. But a frequently used picture in the Bible is of a race and of a contest. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "My only aim is to finish the race." And then at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have finished the race." And here in verse 1, we are told to run the race. Now, that word for race is where we get our word agony from. So it's this agonizing struggle. Sometimes it's translated as a fight. And the word is taken from a Greek athletic games contests where there were fiercely contended fights and strongly contested races. And that's the word that the writer here uses. The Christian life can be like this. Now, it's one picture among many, yet it's a popular picture in the Bible. For those who take the Christian life seriously, it can be a real struggle. For those who don't take it seriously, you'll wonder what I'm going on about. But if you really take this Christian life seriously, taking up your cross and following Jesus, you will know that every so often, and maybe more often than not, it can be a real struggle. Lewis Carroll's follow-up book to Alice in Wonderland is called Alice Through the Looking Glass. And there he makes the Red Queen, don't ask, he makes the Red Queen say this: "Now here it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place." And that is like the Christian life. It's like all the running we can do, but we don't seem to be moving forwards. It's a struggle. And these Hebrew Christians were struggling. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 12, the writer says, "In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Well, that would be the ultimate. But they've got a struggle against sin. And then in verse 14 of this chapter, the writer says this: "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." But it's the make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And sometimes it is a real effort to live in peace with different people. He says, make every effort to do so. Some people it's easy to live in peace with. Others, it's a real struggle. But this is the Christian life. It's a struggle. And it's the same for us. These Hebrew Christians were struggling, and we can struggle in the Christian life as well. Sometimes those struggles are caused by ourselves, our own indiscipline, our own sinfulness, our own laziness, and at times just our own plain stupidity. Sometimes those struggles are caused by other people on us, their requirements of us, their expectations, their moans, their gripes, their thoughtlessness, their discouragements, their scowls. And we can feel at times exhausted in this Christian life, and we can wonder, well, isn't it just easy just to fall back in with the world? Now, with this thought in mind about the struggle in the Christian life, we can look for shortcuts to live the Christian life. And many Christians have actually done so. They've looked for shortcuts in this race, some kind of performance-enhancing spiritual drug that we can take, maybe, to make us run faster, or maybe some kind of virtual reality mode that we can plug into in the Christian life. And some versions of Christianity seem to offer this kind of thing. So some will say, well, a quick baptism in the Spirit and you'll be sprinting. Others say, just let go and let God and you'll be carried. Others say, name it and claim it and you'll be jumping. Others speak about a health and a wealth gospel and you'll be floating. But actually, the New Testament speaks about a race that's got to be run. And that's struggling. This race, you see, in verse 1 is marked out for us. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And maybe we can just sort of transport it to a modern day sport where the downhill ski slalom is about to take place. You're at the top of the hill, you're looking down and you see all the poles and you see all the gates. And I haven't got a clue which one they've got to go through. But they seem to know exactly which one they've got to go through. And they see that race is marked out for them. And so God has marked out a race for us in the Christian life as well. Things that are part of God's mysterious plan, but seem really strange to us. The struggles, the contests, the suffering, the affliction. It's marked out for us. Now, it was marked out for Jesus as well. If you come back to chapter 5 of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7. what was the life on earth that Jesus had to live? Was his life a struggle, or was it a picnic all the way? Well, sometimes it was feeding of the 5,000 picnic time, but often it was struggling time. So listen, Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. This is an intimate window into the prayer life of Jesus. He's offering up these fervent cries and tears to God. Verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And that might raise many questions for us about how the Lord Jesus, being perfect, should learn obedience. And yet the scriptures say that he did learn obedience. As a human being, he grew. He grew in knowledge. He grew in every way. And he grew as he learnt obedience through what he suffered. So if suffering was the road marked out for Jesus, it's going to be no less for us. There will be a struggle. So if you've become a Christian recently and somebody told you that the Christian life was going to be absolutely brilliant, you're never going to have any problems anymore, then you know better now, don't you? I mean, it really sounds discouraging this evening, doesn't it, all this? But it's reality. It's reality. So how can we succeed in this Christian race then? If it is a struggle, and we don't want to get depressed and downcast, but we want to run it until the race is run, then how can we succeed? What do we need to do to persevere in the race? Well, there are three things that we need to do that we might do the Spencer Davis Group keep on running kind of thing. Here we are. The first thing we must do, refuse to quit. Refuse to give up. See, verse 1 tells us to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Don't quit the Christian life. The story is told of Winston Churchill on October the 29th, 1941, when he was asked back to his old school in Harrow to give a speech. There's different reports about that speech. Some say it was very short, some say it was very long. But at some point during that speech, this is what Winston Churchill said to the schoolboys there. Never, ever, 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 ever give up. And some say he finished his speech. But at some point, he said that in the speech. Whether that was all he said or not, we don't know. But I think they got the point. Never, ever give up. What is perseverance? Perseverance is a refusal to stop. It's a determination to continue. Now, sadly, we can all think of people who seem to have given up the Christian life. They've turned back. The New Testament had a character called Demas, who, because he loved this present world, turned back from Christ. And today, people can start the Christian life. They can even get baptized and get up here and give a wonderful testimony. But then years later, they're nowhere to be seen. They filled their lives with empty space. It's nothing now. They stop persevering. They've quit the Christian life. But perseverance is essential to living the Christian life. Jesus once said, all men may hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And Hebrews is full of this. There's a big call to endure, that perseverance is this big word in the Christian vocabulary. And the Lord Jesus himself is the great example of perseverance. Now, we certainly get that in these verses. Verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is our Saviour. So we look to Jesus in this refusal to quit the Christian life. Who is our great example? It's Jesus himself. He endured even the cross. You know, there's a great hymn that we don't really sing it so much these days, if at all, really. But this hymn reads like this. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true, before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Blessed be his name. It was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart. Known only to himself and God was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. Blessed be his name. Yet from the track he turned not back. And that's what we're called to do. This race is marked out for us. Do not give up the Christian life. To succeed in it, we persevere. That's the first bit of advice from this verse. There's a second hint on running this Christian race, and it's this. Get rid of everything that will hold you back. Now, there's great advice here in verse 1 then. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, this is a kind of a rather daft picture in many ways of trying to run a race with a long coat on that reaches down to your ankles so that your legs won't move very fast. And actually, your ankles are tied together anyway, so you can't run it. That's the kind of picture. Who would run a race like that? Well, maybe somebody for charity. But you're not going to get very far, very fast. Athletes want to do the best time possible. So in order for them to get the best time possible, what they'll do is they'll get their running gear, which is almost skin tight, just to get that extra millisecond. They'll shave their eyebrows, they'll shave their legs, they'll shave their head in order to just run as fast as possible. And the writer here says, look, if you want to run this Christian life, then there's things that you just got to get rid of. There's sin that so easily entangles us. Well, that's obvious, doesn't it, really? Sin does entangle us. Sin actually deadlegs us, so we can't run. There was an English Puritan lived here in this country 400 years ago, a man called John Owen, and he's written this loads of books. But one of them, volume 6 of his 16-volume works, the rest are in Latin, so they don't count, but his 16-volume works, volume 6, is all about sin. It's not a very happy book, but it's all about sin and actually how you can overcome it. And I remember reading it as a student, and I thought, wow, this is brilliant stuff. Actually, he's got there 7 things that sin will do to a believer. 1, sin will make us feel guilty. 2, sin hardens our hearts. 3, sin brings dreadful corrections from God. 4, sin makes us lose our peace. 5, sin grieves the spirit. 6, sin wounds the Lord Jesus Christ. 7, sin makes us lose our usefulness. And so the writer here says, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. Now for the Hebrews, the sin was unbelief. They were actually failing to believe the promises of God, and they were turning their backs on Jesus, and they were turning towards Judaism, where they had come from. And the writer says, don't do that. That is a terrible sin. Sin for us could be anything that gets in our way, anything that has mastery over us. So the writer says, throw it off. Get rid of the sin. that so easily entangles. Peter tells us, get rid of all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Get rid of it. James says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And Elsa says, just let it go. So get rid of this sin that so easily entangles. It's not just the sin that we've got to get rid of. Also, the writer speaks about throwing off everything that hinders us running this race. Now, these hindrances are not sins. But there are some things that are not wrong in themselves, but they just weigh us down and they pull us back from following Jesus. They clutter up our lives. It can be anything. Hobby, a collection, an interest, an ambition, money, or a relationship. Fill in the blank for you. And the writer says, get rid of it, throw it off. Anything that's hindering you, and certainly any sin that's pulling you down, get rid of it. Now, I know that's not easy to do, but following the Lord Jesus Christ calls for serious commitment. And we have to face the fact that if we are playing around with sin and there's no repentance, and if we're filling our lives so chock-a-block with things that we're pushing Jesus out, then we are likely to stop running the Christian race. So throw off everything that hinders and that entangles and run the race marked out for you. That's the second bit of advice on running the Christian race. The third and final piece of advice is this. Listen to the encouragers. Listen to the encouragers. Look at the first part of the verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You see, we do not run this race alone. There are other people running this race with us. And it's a great thing if you're running to run with somebody else. I'm not much of a runner. If you give me a little five-a-side court, well, I can't these days, but a year ago, a little five-a-side court, put a ball in front of me, I'd run. But I wouldn't run long distance. I can't do that. I remember trying to do it once. We were on holiday, of all things, and we're staying with my brother-in-law, Colin, and his wife, Rebecca. And he used to go out running early in the morning. So I thought, silly man. But he used to do that. And this was in America, okay? So I thought, well, I'll do the American run. I get up there, and there's wonderful mountains of Oregon in the background there. He says, come on, Paul, we're going for a run. I said, oh, okay then. So off we go. I don't know how far we get. And he's there. He's saying, come on, Paul, you can do it. You can do it. So I try again. And then we're not far from home. And he says, Paul, I'll pray for you. So we're running along, and he's praying for me as I'm running. Lord, help Paul run. I'm thinking, I'm going to see if prayer works now. And we're getting there. It's great to run with someone, isn't it? It's great to have a running partner. And Hebrews is our running partner. If we really want to run this race, we need encouragers. And Hebrews does that. You look at chapter 13, verse 22. Look at the very reason why Hebrews was written. Hebrews 13 and verse 22. Here's what the writer says. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. 13 chapters. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but maybe if he thinks it's a brief letter, imagine hearing preaching. He says it's a word of exhortation. And that's how we're to take Hebrews. It exhorts us. It encourages us to run the race. So we run the race. Hebrews helps us. We run the race with each other. We've got people around us presently who help us in the Christian life. We're not out to trip each other up. We're not out to put stumbling blocks in each other's way. We are there to run together. Do you know, there's another verse in Hebrews which you shan't turn to, but it says that consider how you can spur one another on to love and good works. And that is a kind of a racing term, isn't it? We spur each other on to this Christian life. So we are to be encouragers of one another. I do just want to ask us, do we encourage each other in the Christian race? You know, when somebody has spent time with you or me, do they feel like giving up? Or do they feel like, yeah, it's worth it. I'm going to continue that Christian race. Are you an encourager of young Christians in particular, but also every Christian? We are encouraging each other. So the writer tells us that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know, this whole cloud kind of technology is not modern. There's a cloud up there which is full of witnesses surrounding us. It's like going in an aeroplane through a cloud. You can't see anything because the cloud is all around you. So these witnesses, they surround you like a cloud. Such a great cloud of witnesses. They are saints of old still lining the way, retelling triumphs of God's grace. And they're spurring us on and encouraging us in this Christian life. Now, what is the witness that they give? And who are these witnesses? We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? And how do they witness? Well, the witness is this. The witness is, we made it, so can you. That's the witness. You see, we're there. We've reached glory. If we made it, you can make it. Who are these witnesses? Well, it's the long line of people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, you've got this roll call of saints of old who have made it. And it would be wonderful to go through each one of those. But each one of them says, we made it. You can make it. Listen to the encouragers. You know, two things about those witnesses there in chapter 11. The first thing is this, that some of those witnesses went through severe temptations, but they didn't give up living for God. Even though they had severe temptations, they persevered. So Joseph is mentioned there. Now, Joseph was tempted for revenge on his brothers, but he didn't give up the life of faith. Daniel is mentioned there. Daniel surely was tempted to give up at the thought of the lion's den, but he kept going. Joshua is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Surely he was tempted to almost despair at the size of the walls of Jericho, but he didn't. He kept going. None of those people gave up the life of faith. They persevered. They made it to the end. They raced for glory. And they witnessed to us, we made it, despite the severe temptations, we made it. You can make it too. The second thing about that roll call of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11 is that some of them actually had really bad sinful episodes in their lives. And yet they came to repentance, and so they never ultimately gave up the race. Noah is mentioned. Do you know Noah, as a man of faith, got so drunk that he lay naked until his children found him? It's disgraceful. Moses is mentioned there. Did you know that Moses lost his temper with God? Imagine doing that. Abraham is mentioned there. Abraham lied about his wife. David is mentioned here. He was an adulterer and a murderer. And Samson is mentioned, and well, let's not even talk about Samson. But they all made it. Every one of them. They came back, they repented, lived for the Lord. So by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, verse 39, we read this. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, the most unlikely of runners have made it. The most severely tempted of people have made it. They are witnesses to us. So verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and they're saying to us, we're there, we made it. Keep going. So listen to the encouragers and you will persevere. Well, where are you then in this race? Have you just started, just become a Christian? Or have you been running for 10, 20, 30, 40 longer years? Maybe you're near the end of your Christian life. Well, having started this Christian life, don't stop. Remember these three pieces of advice. One, refuse to quit. Two, throw off everything that hinders you or trips you up. Three, listen to the encouragers. We made it. So can you. Do you know the Mexican Olympics in 1968, there was a famous marathon race that was run there. 57 starters in that marathon race, and it was run at altitude. It was a really tough race. Amongst those 57 runners was a man from Tanzania called John Stephen Akwari. They all started off together. They ran and they ran and they ran, as only marathon runners can run. Halfway through that marathon, there was a bit of jostling going on for position. And there was a bit of pushing and shoving and barging. And John Stephen Akwari got knocked over. He had a serious fall. And he was out on the ground for quite a while. And people were saying, well, he's going to give up. He wouldn't give up. So the medics came to him, and they saw that his leg was severely injured. In fact, part of it was fractured. They bandaged it up, and it was all bloodied and bruised, but he kept going. He couldn't run. It was hobbling and limping, almost as if he was going to stop. The marathon race finished, and word went out to a TV crew there in Mexico saying there's still a runner. And the story reached round. He's running, even though he can't really run, but he won't give up. So the TV crew went out. You can see it on YouTube. It is so moving. They went out and they went alongside him. They didn't have to run. They just had to walk fast because he was hardly running. But he wasn't giving up. Eventually, he entered the arena to do that lap that they have to do before they reach the finishing line. Lots of people had gone home, but there was still a handful of people remaining. And the winner of the marathon race had won an hour ago. So he comes in, he's still going. And the small crowd that's there now, they are on their feet, they are cheering him, a man who would not give up, till eventually you see him almost stumbling past the finish line. And then somebody asked him after the race was over, why didn't you quit? And he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And God has sent his son Jesus from heaven, not just to give us a good start, but also to ensure that we persevere to the end. Finish the race. Amen.